radical Christianity is. Wait a minute. You're going to completely leave your identity and find it with a people and completely surrender your life to a king. That flies in the face of everything that is American. Amen? Yes, amen. That's the right response. But they and them, it's not only, and sometimes we get, I mean, there's a lot of voices out there. A lot of voices about what church is supposed to be and what church is supposed to look like and the defining features of this thing we call the body. And there's some voices out there that say, yes, it's all about the family. It's all about togetherness. It's all about the community. They're not wrong, but that's not really complete either. There are voices out there saying it's all about the ministry of the presence, all prayer and worship, it's all the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. They're not wrong, but there's more to it. What about discipleship? What about other aspects of our togetherness? It's all about mission. It's all about the we got to be going out and sending, going out and sending, going out and sending. Well, that's absolutely true, but we even when we look at the book of Acts, we see there's more going on than just that. Right and good, but not complete. And in the past, I used to talk about this as maybe three legs of a stool, right? Where one leg, if we were overemphasized on togetherness, but less on prayer and worship, or more on evangelism and other things, then it would just be an off a kilter stool, or be, you know, not steady. But really, what I found is a better idea of this is that the body moves on two legs. The body moves together. With him and on mission. With him and on mission. With him and on mission. And Jesus, as we see, as he walked with his disciples, he would call them to himself to teach them. He would call them to himself to give them rest, and then he would send them out. He would call them to himself. He would call them away, and then he would send them out. He would call them to himself, and then he would send them out. And we understand that it was this group, these 12 disciples, the beginnings of this church, the foundation of the church, that moved with him and on mission. With him and on mission. And the reality is that we go further in both of these things when we go there together. Because evangelism is really hard. It's hard to do evangelism because sometimes we get fearful of rejection. Sometimes we get a little timid. We shrink back in our faith. But man, we got somebody beside us, somebody who's like-minded, who shares that heart, and that burden for the lost. Suddenly we're a little bolder. Suddenly we're a little more confident. Like, yeah, I may suffer rejection, but I'm with somebody. Like, let's do this. This past week we had time of prayer and fasting. It gets hard. Praying is hard. It's hard to wait for the promises. It's hard to maintain faith that God's going to come through. It's hard to cut time out of your schedule to make time for prayer. It's hard, but when you've got a body, when you've got people around you, when you're in this together, you can go the distance. I've shared this with you many times before, but I used to do this run. I had a running buddy. And sometimes my buddy couldn't make it with me, but we would run from our road down to... We'd go through Little Falls, down on the campus, run around campus, and for some reason we thought it would be a great idea to save that hill by Gate Cottage for the very end of the run. And I don't know why we decided to do it that way, but sometimes my buddy couldn't make it with me, and I'd make it kind of just to the top of that first part of the hill, and then I'd just have to walk for a stretch, and then we'd run for a little bit, then walk for a stretch. And a few days later, we'd run again together, and he'd be with me, and we'd get to that part of the run, and I think, well, I'll just tell him, like, I'm only going to make part of this. I'll have to walk. But all of a sudden, he was just with me. And I was able to run the whole thing with him. And it wasn't like we were egging each other on or mocking each other like guys do from time to time. He was just with me together, and we were able to go further. Ecclesiastes says this, two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up. If two lie down together, they will keep warm. Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. And it's not that doing it alone is wrong in itself. It's just it falls so much short of all that God has for us. Because the context of where he's moving the church and where he's moving each one of us is into this idea. It's doing it together. We shortchange ourselves in blessing and power and encouragement. Jesus said, where two or three are gathered, there I am. He doesn't make that promise about the prayer closet, even though, yes, you will have encounters with God in your time alone with him, there's a greater manifestation in the togetherness, in the two or three, in the body expression. Paul prays this for us. He says, I pray that you would have power to comprehend together with all the saints the height, depth, length, and width of the love of Christ, that you would know this love that surpasses all understanding, that you would be filled to the whole to the fullness of God. Power, revelation, the manifestation of the presence of God in fullness together with all the saints. There's a measure of that that happens here, which is why it's not just important to be here together just because it's the right thing that Christians do. It's because we're hungry for a greater measure of power. We're hungry for greater revelation. We're hungry for a greater manifestation of God and his presence. And so we could do it by ourselves, but we miss out on so much. And if our togetherness is the context for prayer and mission, if our togetherness deteriorates or diminishes, so does prayer. So does mission, or effective prayer and effective mission. So we'll get into the word. What does this culture of togetherness look like? And I just want to highlight three pictures from Scripture today. It's not exhaustive, but I think they speak the most clear. But the first is this, is that we're called to be a building. Let me just look at two verses. We'll join them together. 1 Peter chapter 2, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ Jesus. And in Ephesians chapter 2, it says, you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. You, each one of you, are living stones, but you are being, by the Spirit of God, you are being built into a house, into a place, a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Which sounds amazing. God's building us together, and he's going to build us together in such a way that he's like, I want to dwell there. Now, here's the hard part, though. I'm no stonemason. I've done a little bit of work with rocks around my yard, little retaining walls, little gardens. And here's what I know about building stones together. There's a lot of pressure. There's a lot of friction. There's a lot of refinement. You'll take a rock, you're like, oh, this will fit perfect there. And as you go to put it in, you realize, no, I got to turn it around. I got to flip it upside down. It's got this weird edge that sticks out. I got to chisel that thing off. And so on the one hand, this sounds glorious. Man, God's going to dwell there as we're built together. Then you think about the process it takes to be built together. And you realize there's pressure, and there's friction, and there's refinement. But we have to have this larger picture, this understanding of what God wants to do and what he's working towards. Because sometimes we get into the pressure, we get into the friction, when we fail to see what the Holy Spirit is refining in us to build us together so that we can become a dwelling place for God by his Spirit. And we resist that sometimes. Sometimes we get into a little conflict. We get into a little friction, and we say, I'm done. I'm out. Forget this. It's not worth it. We fail to see what God wants to accomplish in it. If you're married, ever just be in awe of like how you got together? Like how you and your spouse connected? Years after we got together, my wife told me, she said, you know, I thought you were cute until you started talking. And early on, see what happened was this, is early on, we're just friends, we're just hanging out, and there's a whole group of us, and there's two cars, and we're just going, drift, you know, wherever, and we stop at a gas station, and my car had passengers who were very civilized, and it had AC, and it was pleasant to drive in, and she was in a car where there's some uncivilized individuals, no AC, the windows were down. And so she comes over to me, she goes, Aaron, let me ride in your car. Now, my broken background was I didn't trust women. Like, it was my own brokenness. I thought they were just super manipulative. And so when she comes to me, she goes, Aaron, let me ride in your car. I'm like, uh-uh. No, we're going to tap the brakes right there. Like, don't even give her a foothold. Don't even give her an edge. Like I'm not going to allow her to control anything about my life. The funny thing is God's got a real sense of humor. Because now I love to do everything that she asks me to do. And she has to listen to me talk once a week for 30 minutes. I'm her pastor. And so on this side of things, you're like, wow, this is so good. This is so amazing. It was so worth every battle that we've gone through. It's easy to say that on this side, but when you're in the middle of it, whoo. When you're in the middle of it, you understand the temptation to say, I want out. I mean, is it going to be like this for the rest of my life? Like how God brought two broken, stiff-necked people together. What was he doing? He's fashioning something amazing and beautiful and wonderful. And I know our relationships here as brothers and sisters aren't the same as marriage, but the principles there apply. Like, we're going to get into it, guys. We're going to fail each other. There's going to be friction. There's going to be pressure. But there's going to be refinement. And sometimes we get into this and we think the problem's the other living stones around me. That's the problem. Not realizing, God, you're doing a work in me in the midst of this. So how do we build into one another's life? We can look at the early church. You know, in the New Testament, it's 66 times the phrase one another is used. And so we got to give ourselves to this one another oriented life. So they met in homes and they ate together. They devoted themselves to fellowship and the breaking of bread. Like, you don't need a degree in ministry. You don't need a special anointing from the Holy Spirit. Share a meal together. We're going to have a fellowship dinner today. We do this 4 times a year. If you just take 4 times this year and just sit with a different family, you've connected with 4 different families over the course of the year. You take another 4 times to do that on your own, invite somebody over, or they invite you over. That's another 4 families. 8 families in the course of a year in a smaller body like ours, that's significant. Just eating together. We all know that something deeper happens beyond just suddenly our Sunday morning experience. Something deeper happens just in breaking bread and sharing a meal together, sharing stories, sharing the testimonies, the goodness of God, how he's worked in your life, and hearing other stories as well. We always brag on, some of you remember Abby Higdon, and while she was here, a single girl in a body of families. You say, well, she's kind of exempt from this, right? Like, how can she invite a family over to her little place? Or what's she going to do? You know what she would do? She would say, can we eat together? I'll prepare you a meal and bring it over. Can we eat together? If you'll let me, I'll come over to your house and I'll prepare the meal right there in your kitchen. Like, she didn't let her singleness stand in the way. And so we got to understand there's this place where we allow our lives to be built together just in the sharing of bread together. They had everything in common. Their lives, they shared the very rhythm and nature and day-to-day of their lives. You know, when we have things like a harvest party or Christmas Eve service, they're just a lot of fun, and it's great to enjoy these experiences together, and we're allowing our lives to be built into one another. We have baby showers and bridal showers and think bigger than just the shower. Like sometimes we just complain, like, this generation just doesn't get it. Baby showers, bridal showers, older women speaking in the lives of younger women, praying over them, giving them wisdom, counsel. Because we know, we've all been through this. It's different stages of life. Every stage has its own struggles and challenges. We allow our lives to be built into one another. Man, I love going to work days. We all know this. You spend a few hours working alongside another man, you know him way better than a whole year's worth of Sundays. Just by spending a few hours working with him, you'll find out also all about his character, all about his prayer life, his walk with the Lord, his sense of humor. Even things like the Andersons will do a bunco game night. Think bigger than just the game night. What is it about games that we just let our guards down and we just reveal who we really are? Let me tell a story about a college student. She'd come to our home group, and she would just kind of just be real quiet, sit in the corner until we played a game. And all of a sudden, she was a beast. She's just like pounding the table, talking trash, like just whatever happened in the context of a game together, we saw something new. Got to know her a lot better. Our lives are built into one another. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and prayer. Like, Sunday morning's a good start as we come under the Word of God together. There's a joining here as we're, again, as we're under the Word of God together. But then we want to go deeper, right? So that's why we have home groups. Sunday morning, you're all facing one direction. The communication is going in one direction. But in a home group, you're all facing each other in a circle. And there's exchange of ideas. There's multiplied revelation as you're hearing somebody's insight into the Word that you never saw before. You're starting to hear each other's stories. You're starting to pray into one another's needs and carry those burdens together, and our lives are built into one another. Again, as we consider things like children's church as well, you know, there's so many statistics that talk about the biblical illiteracy of the generation coming up in the church. We have an opportunity to do something about that, and not only that, build our lives into the next generation. This is powerful. I remember my Sunday school teacher, Mr. Gillis, growing up in church. He would take us as boys on camping trips. He earned the nickname Gasoline Gillis because he had this enthusiasm for making really big fires. But here's the thing is that, right, we grow up in church, and then these young people are like, well, help me find my identity. Help me find how am I connected to this body. But by that point, if we've spent the time sowing relationally into them, those questions are dealt with in a large part. Because I've got relationships with multiple people in the body who've sown into me throughout the years in all these ways. And again, all this, we are being built together to become a dwelling place. All this is the work done by the Holy Spirit, but when we give ourselves to these things, we're coming into cooperation with the Holy Spirit. We're giving Him room to do this work. The second thing is we're called to be a body. And in that, we're called to serve one another. I love how the New Living Translation reads this. We read this just a couple of weeks ago. But Paul says this, He makes the whole body fit together perfectly as each part does its own special work. It helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. God has placed each member in the body as He wills to serve the whole body into health and growth and love. Again, you know, sometimes we complain about where the church is at, and yet the answer God is saying from His Word is, I've placed you there. Wherever you see the body unhealthy, I've placed you there to serve. Wherever you see the body not growing, I've placed you there to serve the body into growth. Wherever you see the body not being loving, I've placed you there to serve the body into love. And the opposite is true as well. Like if we fail to serve, if we shrink back, say, I don't have the time, it's not my calling, I just, whatever, then the church ceases to be healthy, ceases to grow, ceases to be loving. And so how do we serve in this way? Well, this passage here is in Ephesians 4, where it talks about apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, evangelists in the body, right? Helping the body come into the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Paul says that in 1 Corinthians that the gifts were given to edify, to build up, to strengthen the body. They're given for the common good. The Holy Spirit has given us gifts for this. And so use your gift. And then there's natural gifts as well, you know, from serving musically or serving technically or being greeted at the door with hospitality or even just being, hey, I'm just really good at fixing things. I'm handy in a number of ways to administration. I love administrators because I'm so not an administrator, but they just are like grease on the wheels. Everything just flows so much smoother because of gifts of administration in the body. It's so good. Right, he's placed these gifts in the body, and of nothing else, just having a servant's heart. Like you don't need any degree, you don't need any special anointing, but understand this: if there's a program put on at the church, somebody, I guarantee you, somebody was there early setting things up, and somebody's staying late to tear things down. All you can do is say, "Hey, I'll show up early with you and help you set up. Hey, I'll just volunteer to stay late and help you tear things down. When I come, I drive right past Ingles. If you need anything, give me a call. I'll pick it up for you." Simplest thing. And God has a way of just multiplying this out for health and love and growth in the body of Christ. So this idea of togetherness, we're built together into become a temple, a dwelling place for God. We're a body. We're called to serve one another. And third, we're a family, which means we're called to live devoted to one another. And when we think about family, we have to understand that family is God, both God's mission, where he wants to bring things, but it's also his vehicle. When he started off in the Garden of Eden, put a man and woman together, said, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. I want a family, and I want it large. When the last Adam came, Christ Jesus joined his son to his bride. We're together with him. And he said, be fruitful and multiply. Go and make disciples. I want a family. I want it large. I want it to fill the earth. And so family is both God's vision and his vehicle. And not only this, as we go through Scripture, we see terms like brother and sister. God's our father. Christ is our brother. He's our bridegroom. And we have to ask ourselves, are these just merely nice words that we use, a flowery language that just kind of warms our heart? Or is there a relational intensity that our unity in the Spirit actually creates that we walk in, and that we have the opportunity to either embrace or let it squander or neglect it? But when we think about family, there's a foundation of love and devotion that transcends weaknesses. We just came out of the holidays, so we all met with family, but maybe some of you had experiences of like, man, he drives me crazy. But he's family. I can't believe they did that. But what are you going to do? It's family. And it's amazing, like our tolerance for flesh and blood relations and their weaknesses and their failures and their immaturity. But yet when you come into the family of Christ, weakness, immaturity, flesh, we're like, I'm done. I can write you off so easily. Ever think about this? Jesus had 12 disciples. He had Judas, who was skimming off the top. He had Peter, the hothead. He had Matthew, the tax collector. He had James and John, who were always jockeying for position. And he had Thomas, who was always doubting. That's 6 of the 12 disciples. So somebody was getting matched up with a jerk. Like, which one of those guys do you want to have to be partnered with? And he didn't give any instruction like, okay, you know, the good one is in charge. He just said, go figure it out. He just sent him out. Like they had to work through these things. Like it wasn't like it is here where everybody's perfect. Right? Like we're all going to fail one another. We're all going to speak too much, speak too little. We're all going to drop the ball. The problem isn't, the question isn't, are we going to have conflict or friction or disagreement? The question is, how are we going to respond to those things? And I'm not talking about if there's a problem where let's just be good Christians and ignore it, sweep it under the rug, we'll stuff it, we'll eat it, because Christians are patient. That's not patience. That's, I don't know, it's not healthy. And it doesn't end well. I've heard this definition for patience, that patience is self-control while things are going badly. In other words, we're going to address the issue, we're going to talk about it, but our heart isn't, I'm going to let them have it. I'm just going to speak my mind, and I'm going to straighten them out. Our patience is, brother, we've got to address this, we've got to talk about it, because my heart's for you. I'm not going anywhere. This doesn't define the relationship. I'm here. I'm present. I'm your brother, but we got to talk about this. We got to deal with this in a way that's healthy. What I loved about the pastor before me that I came up under, Brian McCray, is he would say this to our leadership team. He said, guys, we're going to get in battles. Guys, we're going to duke it out. We're going to have arguments. It's going to get heated sometimes, but the relationship is never on the table. We walk out of the room as brothers. And so you understand that this family bond of love, it trumps offense and immaturity and sin. And here's the instruction that Paul gives us. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. How much has the Father forgiven you? And how much does he continue to forgive you? Like, how many times you said, oh, and I'll never do that again. And then we find ourselves doing the exact same thing again, and he continues to forgive. And how many times has your brother said, I promise, I'm done with it. I'm not going to do this ever again. And again, we have to revisit it. Like, it's the same measure, the same standard of the forgiveness and the mercy and the love that we've received through Christ is now to be demonstrated to one another. Something radical and supernatural. In fact, Jesus goes on with this and gives us this monumental command that just really, it's mind-blowing. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you, which if you just stop right there will wreck us for eternity. If we really had a grasp of what just that statement meant for you and I, that just like God loved his perfect Son, Jesus, now Jesus loves you with the same measure of fire and intensity and purity. He says, I've loved you, but this is my commandment, that you love one another just like I've loved you. Like, that's kind of intense. That's not something, there's no like three-step program to getting there. Like, this is, how could I ever possibly love you? Even I like all of you. Like, I really want to, but I don't know if I could ever attain in my own strength that measure of love towards you. I need something supernatural. I need an empowerment by the Holy Spirit. The same measure of love the Father has for Jesus, Jesus has for us, and we are to have for one another. If you want a little more clarity of what this love looks like, John says this, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. And see, all of a sudden you realize that this idea of brotherly Christian love, it's not a warm fuzzy, it's not a kumbaya, it's not a Hallmark moment. Love for one another is the cross. It's dying to ourselves daily. It's laying down our lives for one another. Love and unity looks like a cross. It's a cross. Our measure of love is how we respond to our brother and sister in his weakness. Paul says this. He says, love is patient. Which means in the body you're going to have moments where you're going to be tempted to not be patient. You're going to encounter moments that are going to test your patience. Love is kind, which means in the body, the measure of your love is there's going to be moments where you're going to be tempted to retaliate, tempted to get back at somebody, but love is going to call you to be kind and compassionate. Love keeps no records of wrong, which means in the body, you're going to be wrong, but our measure of love is our response of keeping no records. This is what unity looks like. This is what love looks like. And again, like I said, these things are the threshold for being with him and on mission. Because Jesus also said this, if your brother has something against you, if there's something in between you and your brother, if there's a conflict, if there's a rift, if there's that friction, if things aren't right, and you're on your way to come and worship me, Jesus actually says, don't come. That means that our relationships are pretty important to Jesus. Like, he actually says, though, you got to go and take care of that first before we can have this conversation here. It's connected to our being with him. It's connected to our mission. Jesus said, the world will know you're my disciples by your love. And then when he prayed for his disciples in John 17, he says, Father, make them one like you and I are one so that the world will know. Like, I want people to come in here. I want them to feel comfortable. I want them to feel welcome. I want them to feel accepted. But there should be a measure of discomfort on them. Something holy taking place here where there's such a measure of love and unity that cannot be explained with human reason. It's not about warm fuzzies. It's not about Hallmark moments. It's not about kumbaya. It's our hunger for the manifest presence of God. It's our desire for vitality in the church. It's about our desire for the testimony of Jesus to be on us as a people that moves us together with him on mission. And just one final passage as I close here. Psalm 133 says how good, how pleasing it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. There, the Lord commands. Like, I'm going to command a blessing. I'm not just going to give. I'm going to command it. Like, there's, you can't fight this off. You can't resist it. I'm just going to command it. You have no say in it. I'm going to command a blessing. And then the psalmist goes on to describe the blessing. And he describes a priest just saturated in oil. A priest, someone who ministers to man, to God on behalf of man and to man on behalf of God, saturated in the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Like, this is, and all this is around what? Brothers dwelling together in unity, being with him and on his mission. Okay, let's have the worship team come forward. And okay, the elements are already set out. And so just as we close, again, just as we said at the beginning, you know, the question is what adjustments need to be made as we move forward, as we look forward to the coming years in regards to our being together. You know, are you perhaps someone who's just sort of here on Sundays and heads home? You know, what ways can you allow yourself, can you give the Holy Spirit room to build your life into one another? What ways are you serving one another here in the body? There's lots, we're a small body, lots of people, wear lots of hats. That's just the nature of communities our size, but how can you serve the body into health and growth and love? And just as we enter into communion, are there rifts? Are there offenses? Are there broken relationships here in the body that need to be made right? And this is one of those things that if I was better at this, I would have planned. This will be perfect. We'll have communion on the Sunday that we talk about togetherness, but I didn't. And so this is just one of those things that, you know, that this just lines up, and it's just, I think the Lord wants to say something to us in this. But the idea of communion is coming together as one, and what we celebrate here is how God brought us together as one with himself through the sacrifice of Christ, through his broken body, through his shed blood that washed away every sin that separated us from God. Like, he laid down his life to bring man and God together. But then it also reminds us that we're called to live this out with one another. It's vertical and horizontal as well. It's called to say, hey, we need to be laying down our lives for one another. The same measure of love, of mercy, of sacrifice, of forgiveness that was in Jesus now comes to be in us. I think God was so wise in setting this up, like you become what you eat. And when we take of the broken body of Jesus and drink his blood, it goes down into our innermost being and changes us. And so you understand when Paul says, listen, don't take of the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. Don't come and celebrate all the forgiveness and love and mercy that I've shown you while you're withholding it from your brother. And then think that everything's okay between me and you. And so what we're going to do is just as we come, let's all stand together. Just row by row, we're gonna file down the middle. We're gonna come into the middle and file down, and on either side, right and left, there's even gluten-free crackers up here as well, and juice. But just take the elements and then circle around the outside back to your seats. But while the team plays, while we're walking through this whole procession, we're just gonna invite the Holy Spirit to come and search our hearts. See if there is any wicked way in us, specifically just even in the area of relationships. If there's unforgiveness in our heart, and we've shared this before, but choosing forgiveness doesn't mean that the pain goes away. Choosing forgiveness doesn't mean that you just suddenly get a flood of emotions of just love and delight in this person. But you can actually choose forgiveness today just because we want to walk in greater unity with Christ. And so I'm going to close this in prayer, and when I finish, we'll begin to take the elements, return to your seats, and we'll all share them together. The Holy Spirit, we thank you, Lord, that you're not building a religion, but you're building a people. You're building a bride for Jesus. You're building a family. You're building a place for your dwelling. And we thank you for all the work that you've done to make these things possible. We thank you for washing us clean, whiter than snow. We thank you for the debt that you paid on our behalf while we were your enemies. We thank you, Lord, that it pleased you to crush your own Son so that we could come into fellowship with you again. And Holy Spirit, we do invite you right now just to come and search our hearts. And we give you permission. You highlight anything in us that you want. And Lord, we do ask you for grace to forgive. We ask you for grace to confess and to repent. We ask you for grace to walk in a manner worthy of you. And Lord, we want to be more aligned with your purposes in your church, and so we ask you for help. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's come forward and share in the elements.